Ezra, the 7th chapter. And you can put your marker in there. And that's where we'll be coming back to in just a second. So you've got your marker in Ezra 7. And now if you would go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. I've stood here before and preached this same message. And many of you have sat there before and heard this message. And what I came to realize as we were worshiping this morning, there will only be a handful that hear this message this morning. And when I'm talking about only a handful that hear this message this morning, I'm talking about only a handful that hear it and do something with it. Now, with your ears, many of you will hear it, but you will not hear it with your mind and hear it with your heart for sure, because you have to hear it with your heart to put it into action. And today's message, it's a long title, but I really like the subtitle better than I do the title of the message. I came up with the title of the message a couple of weeks ago, but the subtitle only came to me this morning. The title of the message is this: The Secularization of America. The subtitle is, What is the Church to Do with It? There is no doubt that America has been secularized. And if you don't know what that means, I will explain that to you in a few minutes. But the question is, what is the church to do with that? Because only the church is able to address the issue. Only the church. So Ephesians 6:4 says this: Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. O Lord, this morning, I pray that I would preach it the way that you want me to preach it, the people would hear it the way that you want them to hear it, and that they would do by the Spirit of God with this message what you would have them, us, to do. We love you, we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name that we do. And all of God's people said, so we are back now to Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So I'm getting myself kind of in the right part of the Bible. Ezra, the 7th chapter, one of my favorite chapters, and we'll get back to it in a minute. Many of you, and if you're not familiar with this guy's name, you need to be. If you are not familiar with the name Ken Ham, if you are not familiar with the organization called Answers in Genesis, you should be. And you have heard much about that organization in the past. You've heard much about Answers of Genesis in the past. And you will probably continue to hear much about Answers in Genesis. I want you to know that I was blessed Friday morning to speak to a voluntary assembly at the Nashville Junior High School. When I mean voluntary is you don't have to go unless you want to. So by reason of it being voluntary, then they can get speakers who come in and speak about the Bible and about God. And so I was privileged to do that Friday morning. And I want to tell you, there was about 50 young people there. None of ours were there. I was looking for a friendly face, but I didn't see any. But there were 50 young people there. And I want you to know that they were there because they wanted to be. And they very well may have been the cream of the crop. Were you there? You've got an excuse, Carson. Okay. So I went to speak, and I want you to know it was an over-the-top positive experience. The kids were polite. They were engaged. I told them I was going to ask them 4 questions when I got through. I told them what the questions were. I had gifts to give, one of them being a Bible. And I want you to know that when I got through, they answered all four questions. They gave me the question and the answer. I didn't even have to repeat it. Three of the answers came from guys. One of the answers came from a young lady. I want to tell you, it was a very positive experience. And I'm so thankful that at our junior high, they have that voluntary assembly. But I want you to know that just because that was a positive experience, it does not mean that our country has not become secularized. Okay? So, there's a guy by the name of Bodie Hodge. He is a researcher and writer for Answers in Genesis. And he relates this story about going on a field trip in Peru. I want you to listen to it. Now, you young people, y'all need to be looking up here at me. And I want you to be thinking, because I'm going to ask you some questions about what I'm telling you. Okay? I want you to be thinking about what's happening and what this account is about. America and the Western world is being secularized. And Bodie was doing a conference in Peru and spending the day going around to local sites. Are y'all listening now? Okay. Peru, the desert. They travel to a whale graveyard. A whale graveyard in the desert, in the middle of the desert. Their guide, who was in Peru, who had been raised Catholic and a professing Christian, explained to them that this all came about, this whale graveyard, over millions of years. And this group from Answers in Genesis and other religious people kindly disagreed with him about it happening over a million of years. So this is what was said. The group disagreed and told the guide that they believed the fossils, and most fossils, were a result of the flood that happens in the day of Noah. And this guide, who was raised Catholic and raised in a Catholic school, who heard the Word of God read and taught in the Catholic school, but who had also heard about evolution and the Big Bang, he was relieved to know that he didn't have to believe in a million years for the creation of the world. He was relieved to know that. So the question that came to Bodie's mind was, man, how could that guy so quickly believe that it didn't happen over a million years, but happened during the day of Noah? And here's the only way it could happen. He had some foundation of God's Word, particularly out of Genesis, in his life. He had heard it before. It wasn't new for him. He just heard it in a different way. Maybe it didn't happen over a million of years. Maybe it happened when a catastrophic event, a flood, happened in the world. And the light came on. So they look around at each other and they say, how come that doesn't happen in America? How come that's not happening in Europe? Because this is not a foundation for people's upbringing in America and Europe. Now, hopefully I can keep from getting too over the top this morning or too political this morning. But I'm telling you what kids are getting in this world today. It's right here. It's off a screen. And it's vile and violent video games, and it has nothing to do with God. And I read Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, raise your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring your children up in the Word of God. People are ingrained today in Western Europe, in America, in the Big Bang theory. All of this that you see just happened. And guess what our kids are doing? They're hearing it from teachers, they're hearing it from professors, and they're going, I believe that. Because they've not heard anything different. They specifically have not heard anything different from their parents. Millions of years. Evolution. You know what our kids, when they hear it, you know what they do? They just take it as being the truth. Ken Ham said that when he, now he's my age, I suspect, maybe a little older than I am. He grew up in Peru. When he went to public government education in Peru, listen to this. Man, you talk about a novel thought. Every year, the homeroom teacher had to read completely from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible. You know what? That didn't take a few minutes a day. That took some reading of God's Word. So kids that went to the public school in Peru, they got the Bible read to them every year. Australia. What did I say, Peru? Thank you. He's from Australia. That's not happening anymore. Public education was started in America. The Bible was the textbook, and there was a little primer, a little book that was based on the Bible. That was their two textbooks. Well, let me ask you where the Bible is in public school today. Outlawed. Where is prayer in public school today? Outlawed. And so, if the government's not doing it, and you're not doing it, it's not being done. And even if you depended upon the church to do it, you got a problem. It's not the church's responsibility. It's yours. And I'm going to tell you what's going to be the terrible part of this. Is parents who are lost and don't bring their children up in the admonition of the Lord, and they're going to be lost. They're going to spend an eternity in hell knowing they should have done differently. Whew. So, listen to this. In the case of most churches, Christian colleges and seminaries, the culture has changed. There's no longer any foundational information about God, the Bible, creation, sin, and the need of a Savior. They preach Jesus and Him crucified and never teach the people why He had to die. That they're sinners in need of a Savior. Well, sure, everybody wants Jesus. Sure, everybody wants to go to heaven. But you know, you can't make a good decision about that if you don't know why He died. You don't know you're a sinner. The culture, even many in the church, have no understanding, no knowledge of the Scripture. Just read some Barna surveys about questions asked to church people. For example, who preached the Sermon on the Mount? I'm not joking with you. It's in a survey. A majority of the Christians in America that claim to be Christians, go to church, said that Billy Graham preached the Sermon on the Mount. That is absolutely startling. Churches are doing business as usual and telling people about Jesus, and these same people have no concept of the fall or sin. None. But thank God that He did not leave us in the dark about what to do. If America has been secularized, He has told us from the beginning what to do about it. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out how you keep a nation from becoming secularized. But now, time for a quiz. You young people that were supposed to be paying attention, look up here with me. A whale graveyard in Peru means at one time there were what in that desert in Peru? Whales. I mean, they didn't gather all these whales up from somewhere and bury them in Peru. Y'all with me? So at one time, there was water everywhere. Let's go 15 miles north of Nashville, Arkansas. Are y'all ready? We have a place up there called Certainteed. Lewis works up there. To make sheetrock, you got to have a product called gypsum. Does anybody know how gypsum is formed? A sedimentary rock layer that's stacked closely together comes in contact with salt water and forms gypsum. Wow. So what's that tell you about Howard County, Arkansas? It was one time covered with water. For 2 weeks, we looked at the attributes of God called mercy. The week before that, we looked at the need for the disciples to pray earnestly that the Lord would send out laborers into his harvest field. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about pastors, elders, deacons, teachers who would diligently, seriously, enthusiastically teach Scripture. That's what we need in churches, to equip the saints to do the work, that work of teaching the Scripture outside the church. Listen to me. I know, I went to those, the first thing I told those 7th, 8th, and 9th graders when I walked in, late by the way, wasn't my fault, but anyway, I was late, and I didn't have much time. The first thing I told them is, I don't know what a 67-year-old gray-headed guy can tell you guys. But you know what? If you go down there with a little conviction and a little excitement, guess what? They're interested in what you're saying. And my goodness, we have churches full of people that are not excited about what they're teaching. How in the world and why would our kids want it? You won't teach it with conviction unless you believe it yourself. That's what you need to be praying for in this church. So what's happening in America? Listen to me. When something changed from being closely connected or controlled by religion to being non-religious, that's secularization. It used to be religious. It used to be of God, and now it's not any longer. How you could describe most churches? Secularized. I'm telling you the truth. Go listen to some sermons. A religious school that ends its affiliation with the church has undergone secularization. Y'all know about all those, what do they call, Ivy League schools? Harvard, Princeton, Yale. You remember all those? Those were religious colleges, but they have become secularized. They don't even mention God in those schools anymore. Well, that's what America has become. It's become secularized. Secularization is the activity of changing something, art or education or society or morality or the church, to the place that it's no longer influenced by the Word of God or by religion. Now, there was a political party in America 6 years ago. During the voting of their party platform, they voted to remove God or any mention from God from their whole platform. Okay? And then they come back a night or two later and decide they're going to put God back into their platform. And it was booed. Roundly booed. There's a political party in America who has taken God out of their party. Man, somebody help me with this. I want to think it was, I don't know. One of our founders said that this experience, this experiment of democracy, will never work without the foundation of God in it. Who was it? Adams, Franklin, did you hear me? This country will only work when God's in it. So why would anyone want to take God out of it? Wait a second. I'll tell you why. For its demise. Its destruction. Now, listen closely, and I'm going to move right on. Really, my introduction's way longer than my sermon. Secularization is very closely related to moral relativism. All right, you with me? Moral relativism. There is no absolute truth. There are no absolute right and wrong. Are you with me? Hitler? 6 million Jews? Huh? People who believe in moral relativism could come to the conclusion that for them, that was okay. And we know it wasn't okay. Listen, moral relativism teaches that there's no good guys and no bad guys. There's just different guys with different opinions and different thinking. No right or wrong. This book in 15 verses in Exodus, the third chapter, tells you there are some rights and wrongs. They're called the Ten Commandments. So secularization is very closely related to moral relativism, the belief there's no absolute truth, only the truth that a particular individual or person happens to believe. In other words, you could have the opinion it's okay to kill, but the Word of God says thou shalt not kill. It's okay to lie. Well, wait. Surely in some circumstances it's okay to lie. Now tell me we're not there. It depends upon the situation. That's moral relativism. In other words, whether something is right or wrong is based upon a person's opinion. That's where we're at. It's determined by the circumstance or my opinion. If you believe in relativism, then you think different people can have different views about what's moral, immoral, right or wrong. You want to know whether something's right or wrong or not? The Ten Commandments is a good place to start. Now look, come on people. You have a book that's over 2,000 years old. Some of it 3,500 years old. It teaches absolute truth. It teaches morals. What do these other people have? An opinion. Get them to produce their document. Do not be ashamed that this is the Word of God. Without error. The Word of God given to holy men who wrote it down. Don't be ashamed of it. We have a book of authority to depend upon. We're not making this stuff up. Guess what? We're not making up that in the beginning God created. Listen, this Big Bang theory, they're making it up. This evolution theory, they're making it up. Listen, this Bible does not have to agree with science. The God of creation says science has to agree with this book or it's not right. Some clear examples of secularization in America. How about Big Bang and evolution? People disbelieve it. In opposition to creation. Abortion. The Bible clearly calls abortion murder. But we call it choice in America. Marriage. The Bible clearly says in chapter 1 that marriage is between a man and a woman. But we say, no, it can be between two women or two men. That's relativism. How about gender? The Bible says without a doubt that He made them male and female. But we say some young person at the age of 10 or 11 can decide what gender they are. Wow. That's the secularization of America. You tell me that child normally would have made that decision if they had been taught God's Word from the womb. And then we wonder why our kids get involved in all this stuff. Now, understandably, relativism makes a lot of people uncomfortable. Well, let me tell you. It ought to make Christian people uncomfortable. Relativism is a philosophical doctrine that all criteria of judgment are relative to the individual and the situation. Morally right and wrong depends upon the situation. Moral realism says that there are absolute rights. Did y'all hear me? Moral relativism says there's no absolute right and wrong. Moral realism, morality says there are absolutely rights and wrongs. And here's where you can find them. Did y'all know there's a bill in California that they thought was going to pass that outlawed the Bible in California? That's coming to America. Christians in Canada, I understand this last week, have been classified as a threat to Canada, kind of put on the terrorist list. When you take God out of the formula, where can you go? Listen, wherever people can imagine to go. All right, so here's the deal. Are y'all ready now? Three short points. So how do we stop the secularization of America? How do we stop it? Well, I got a word for you. We don't stop it by changing political parties. We don't stop it by getting our state legislatures to pass a Bible, to pass a rule that the Bible is going to be read every day in the schools. We don't get it changed by creating laws and such as that. Listen to me closely. I'm going to give you three things. Listen to me. I'm going to give you these in case I die before I get to the third one. The first thing you do is decide, look at me, men and women, that I'm not going to become secularized. I am going to ground myself in the Scripture. I'm going to come up with a biblical worldview that I understand, and I'm going to live it. It starts with every one of us. One. Two. I am going to study. I'm going to read God's Word. I'm going to begin to live God's Word. And most days, every day, I'm going to read and teach some Scripture to my children. And thirdly, listen to me, look at me. I'm going to become a bona fide card carrying, I'm ready to get involved member of a local church that's doing its best to encourage families to teach their children, that will teach your children when you bring them here and are about advancing God's kingdom in this world. That's how we get it done. I start with me. I start with my family, and I get involved in my church, being sure that my church is about teaching and preaching the truth of God's Word and advancing the kingdom. That's God's plan. It's been there from the beginning. We're just too lazy to do it. Listen. You may be too lazy to go to work. You may be too lazy to study the Scripture. But that won't keep you nor yours from facing judgment. Death and judgment is certain. You know, y'all listen to me. Look at me. The jury's still out on me. But I tell you the truth. I would hate not to tell you the truth and to later on show myself not to be a Christian and have to spend an eternity in hell with you. I want to tell you, when we have an opportunity to influence people towards Scripture and towards the God of creation and towards Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, and we don't do it, we will be held accountable. So number one, I'll start right here with me. Ezra 7:10, are you there? For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach His statutes and rules in Israel. We got to make up our mind that we're going to show ourselves to be approved in here, to study it, to live it, and to teach it to our children, and to teach it to anybody else that'll listen. I read you Ephesians 6:4 when we started. Father, bring your children up in the training and the admonition, the instruction of the Lord. So I will become a man or woman or a young person. Did y'all hear that? John 8:31 says, you who have been saved through the truth will continue in the truth. You having a hunger to know God's Word is an indication that you're saved. I will read it, study it, and live it. I will not allow myself to become secularized. I will study and show myself approved. I'll teach this view where I am and where I go, and I will establish and live a biblical worldview. Number two, if I have a family, I'm going to take the fight there. Turn to Genesis 18:19. Please turn there. A very important scripture. Genesis 18:19. First book of the Bible, chapter 18, verse 19. Talking about Abraham. It says, for I have chosen him that he may command his... You don't have to wait to Deuteronomy. You don't have to wait to the New Testament. In Genesis 18, it says, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to do what? To keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. That he may command who? His children. That he may have a biblical worldview. That they may have a biblical worldview. Listen, parents, I've told you this hundreds of times over 25 years. Nobody influences the thinking of your children like your view of God's Scripture and your opinion does. They need to hear from you what you believe about God's Scripture. I'm to live the biblical example before my children. And then I'm to disciple my family to have and to live a biblical worldview. Number three, I will be a part of the fight with my brothers and sisters in Christ as we work together to teach God's Word and advance His kingdom as members of the local church. Hebrews 10:24-25, we haven't got time to go there. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I pray this could become our focus for 2019. That we're going to spur one another on to establishing an individual worldview and be about teaching that to our children. Also says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day of the Lord's return is closer than it was the last time I preached this message. I don't know how much closer, but it's closer. We're talking about here what we're going to do together. Did y'all hear me? Church, it's what we do together. To equip one another, to do the work of the ministry. It's what we do together to teach God's Word to our children. It's what we do together in spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. And He meant for us to do it individually, as a family, and as a church. Listen to me carefully. I could talk to at least half of this crowd this morning right now. I want to ask you this morning, where are your children hearing about the things of the Lord? Where are you and your children being taught from God's Word? And I would venture to say, for 90%, this is the only place it's happening. Yet you're sending them to a secularized education system for 8 hours a day, and they're hearing about moral relativism. Yet, when we have Sunday school at 9:30, you are so biblically educated, your children know so much about God's Word that you don't need to be here. But yet, nobody's going to miss football practice. Nobody's going to lay out of school next week, all week. And those two things have nothing to do with where you're going to spend eternity. We put 90% of our effort and 90% of our time on stuff when the Lord returns is going to burn up and amount to nothing. I'm probably underestimating that. Matter of fact, He'd probably be real pleased with 10% of your time and 10% of your effort. I probably ought to go back to 99.9 and 1%. How about midweek Bible study? How about being real and active and a contributing member of the church? You know what that means? You do something with this and this and with this other than going, all right, I'm closing. We should never have given the spiritual training of our children over to anyone. We should never have given it to public education, and we surely should never have given it to a secularized church. So, hallelujah. Maybe all of this secularization of America is going to get us to the point that Christian people say, I'm going to do what I ought to be doing. I'm going to be teaching God's Word in my house. now that there's no biblical teaching in public education, but rather everything but biblical instruction, how about sex education for third graders? Or if you live in California or New Jersey, for your kindergartners? Or how about preschool material that's pointed in the way of same-sex marriage and transgenderism? Why don't we as parents and the church take back the responsibility that God has given us? We should esteem. We should study. We should live. We should teach the Bible. Listen to me. Carefully, thoroughly, and unashamedly. Just, come on now. When somebody says, but, tell them to go get their book. Tell them to go get their book and lay it out for you. And always have yours and know where to go in it. Second Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22, 20, 21. Is it 21 or 22? From the first verse to the last, guess what? It's all profitable. 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not fought. Listen, this ought to just ring a bell with you. 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Hey, listen, this, what happened in here, nobody made it up. Well, listen, the Big Bang in evolution is made up. Myths. 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy, not one word was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You want to know how this book came about? God spoke it and holy men wrote it down. Matter of fact, if they bring you of a book of authority out, get them to turn to the front and find out who the author is. Then take yours out, open it, and say, listen, the God of creation is the author of this one. So, here's your invitation. Become a man, woman, or young person of the God, of God and the Bible. To be a part of your family, becoming read, studied, and living a biblical worldview. To be committed to becoming a contributing member of this church as we do our God-given part in teaching God's Word and advancing His kingdom. Three things. Become a biblical, knowledgeable Christian. Two, to train your family up in the instructions and the belief in God's Word and how to live it. To have a biblical worldview. And to get involved in, listen, if this is not the church where you can get involved, then go find one. But get involved in teaching, learning how to teach God's Word and advancing His kingdom. Otherwise, America is on a downhill slide to destruction. The only thing that's going to right it is a revival in which God's people, listen carefully, become people of the Word. Dear Lord, we thank You for the day. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that You've given us the instruction on how to make the Word of God a part of our lives, a part of our family, a part of our church. And I pray that You'd drive that home to us, that we might put it into practice as we teach God's Word and the Gospel to the lost and advance His kingdom. Lord, we love You. We praise You. And it's in Jesus' name that we do. Amen.